Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive such little children in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 14. A new believer is often filled with enthusiasm. He's in love with his Lord. He is eager to please God and often jumps at every new opportunity and is excited about every new thing he learns in the Bible. It's kind of funny when it's thrilling, but it's kind of funny when you get somebody that's a new believer and they come to you, hey, look what I just, and you know, sometimes it's something that's old hat, but sometimes it's something new to you. They got all excited about something. But everything is just jumping off the page and they're excited. They are eager to please God. And in their desire to please God, that is the preeminent thing for them. And it's something that we should never outgrow. That initial enthusiasm should really deepen and improve and grow as time goes by instead of growing cold. It is common, especially with those who have been saved as teens or adults, to draw conclusions that are not quite right in our study of the scripture. Applications are made that are sometimes based on misconceptions or false conclusions. There's a lot of that. A lot of those things that get carried on and passed on. And we have a tendency to hang on to them for the rest of our lives. As the believer grows in knowledge and understanding, a lot of these things, though, will gradually be put away and corrected. Most of us bring into our life with Christ some baggage from our old life. It may be habits, it may be beliefs, all sorts of things that it could be. Our new relationship with God results in a lifetime of fine-tuning and adjusting. I hope that as you read and study your Bible that you are constantly realizing that, I didn't realize it before, I didn't recognize that before, and you're making fine tunings and adjustments here and there, straightening the pictures in your life that are hanging on the wall, that sort of thing. This is sanctification. This is our growth in Christ. This is discipleship, and it doesn't happen overnight. This is an ongoing, lifelong process. A new believer, all kinds of things, boom, 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 boom. You know, the radical, you know, adjustments here. But as we grow and mature in Christ, the adjustments generally, not always, become smaller, but they ought to continue. If we stagnate and there's no adjustments being made in our lives, we got problems, because I'll tell you right now, you're not totally sanctified, neither am I. And until we get to glory, we ought to be constantly making these adjustments as God points them out to us. Sometimes believers may do things that other believers think odd. Why are they doing that? Why do they say that? Why are they not doing this instead? And if we actually kindly inquire, by the way, brother, why? I noticed you're doing that. Why are you doing that? And so kindly, you may find that they have a God-honoring reason for doing what they're doing. I think I've shared this story before, been a while. When I was in high school, we had, our youth group was made up of mostly new converts that didn't have families going to the church. And my brother went over to a fellow, another guy's house named Joel. Joel was a super duper, still is, super duper enthusiastic believer. I mean, if God said it, there were no questions asked. There was no asking for the reasonings and why for, wherefores. I'm just going to do it. So David goes over to Joel's house, knocks on the door, and his father says, come on in, David. He's upstairs in his room. So David goes upstairs and taps on Joel's door and opens it up. And where's Joel? And so he looks down here. The bathroom door is open. Well, he's not there. Huh. So he trots down the stairs. Joel's not up there. Well, I'm sure he's up there. He went up there he was here just a moment ago. He said he was expecting you, and he went up to his room. So David goes back up there, and he's looking around for, it's a bedroom. Where could Joel be? And then he notices, he hears something. And he goes over, and he opens Joel's closet and peeks in, and there's Joel. What was Joel doing in his closet? You tell me. He was praying. And David says, Joel, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying. Well, why are you doing it in there? Because the Bible says that we're to pray in our closet. Yeah, you got it. Now, well, and so David is, and he says, well, that doesn't mean you have to go in your clothes closet. The idea is to get by yourself. Really? Oh, I'm so glad. It was so stuffy and hot in there. Okay, he had an enthusiasm. He wants to do what God wants him to do. Now, sometimes that adjustment is helpful. All right, Joel didn't have to pray in his closet anymore. Not in the same way that he had been. But sometimes the things that we do, the conclusions that we draw are a bit muddled, or we've drawn some unwarranted conclusion. Even though we're trying to please God. And sometimes some of the things that these newer believers do, they shame those who are mature in the faith just because they're enthusiastic. They're willing to do whatever, even if it sounds silly or ridiculous. They are going to do it. And, so we're sometimes shamed by their zeal and enthusiasm, their desire to please God. And, sometimes newer believers arrive at truths that we have passed over because we thought we knew and we didn't. But the confused and muddled conclusions and behaviors may last a lifetime. Sometimes people do some kind of funny, why are you doing that? Because nobody's asked them. Nobody's asked them. But they clear up as we learn more and grow, hopefully. Two things. Number one, mature believers who are watching this process in others need to be patient. We need to remember our own past, the lessons that we learned, the lessons we hopefully are still learning, and encourage the new saint rather than belittle him or, you know, Joel, what kind of a moron are you doing? What do you get out of that closet? What do you think you're doing? That isn't the approach. Brother, what you doing in there? Well, the Bible says, well, hey, let me tell you something. Much better to take that approach than criticize him for doing what he believes is honoring to God. And frankly, better to spend the rest of his days praying in his closet than setting it aside altogether because he felt silly. We are all still growing. No one has arrived. It's an ongoing process. We also need to make sure that we don't urge others to act past their conscience. Some folks bring a lot of baggage into their Christian lives. I already mentioned that. And there's, because of your past, because of my past, there may be some things that we just are feeling a little antsy. I can't do that. Or, you sure that's what I'm supposed to be doing? And it isn't because we feel necessarily awkward or silly doing it. It's because we just have some reservations because that was wrong before for us. And so we are a little apprehensive, or maybe we are reacting against something that we used to do before that was part of where we used to go to church or something else. And so we're making sure that we are doing the exact opposite. And so sometimes that's out of line. But we're still growing. And so we need to make sure that we don't encourage a young believer, or anybody for that matter, to go past their conscience. That's a key thing. To do something that is biblically acceptable, but contrary to conscience, we're going to see this when we get to the end of the chapter, is a sin. If you're going contrary to conscience, even if the Bible doesn't say anything about it, that's still sin to you. It might not be sin to somebody else who recognizes that it's not a biblical issue. But for you it is, because you're going contrary to what your heart is telling you is the wrong thing to do. If you're convinced that something is sin, even though the Bible might be silent on it, it's sin for you. And so we can't go contrary to our conscience. Our chapter concludes with this: whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we need to make sure that we have these things ironed out. And that's what our chapter is going to be dealing with, is ironing out some of these things. We need to be secure in our faith. We need to be secure in our practice. We need to, this is something we emphasize a lot here at Grace, we need to know why we believe what we believe. So we operate within the parameters of what the Bible teaches instead of some of our own, sometimes erroneous ideas. So let's start with verse 1 of our chapter here, chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, let's pause here, because immediately, somebody who, well, I'm not weak, because that automatically assumes a negative. I'm not weak. I'm not, what does it mean to be weak? Well, he says weak in the faith. Weak in the faith. When I was in high school, we had a fellow that got saved out of Roman Catholicism. He had a Hispanic background. He's actually born in another country, born in South America. And he'd gotten saved. He'd come to know Christ as Savior. But his family were diehard Catholics. And he felt very awkward, and there was a huge amount of pressure for him to go to the Catholic Church. So what he would do is he would come to Sunday school at our church, and then he would, then he'd run down to the Catholic Church and participate in part of their service, and then he'd come back after the song service and listen to the sermon at our church. He'd go back and forth. Part of it was to please family, and part of it was, you know, if you have a Catholic or a Mormon background especially, there is no salvation outside of those churches. You're stuck if you are not part of that organization. And so there was this lingering fear. Yeah, I know I'm trusting Christ as my Savior, but, and so he's still wrestling with certain things. He's got baggage from his past. Now that eventually went away, but he had baggage from the past. And some of us wrestle with different things of baggage, and he's going to talk about that in our as we get down to the next couple of verses. But he says, those that are weak in the faith, I'm just not, there might be some vacillation. I've trusted Christ. He says he's in the faith. We're not talking about an issue of salvation. He's in the faith, but he's wrestling with things. He's still hammering things out. And so number one, he's weak in the faith. He's a genuine believer. He's probably a new convert. He's young in the faith. He's got limited knowledge. He's got limited experience. He's still figuring it out. He's still learning. He's not necessarily morally weak. As a matter of fact, probably he's very morally strong, because his conscience is very tender in these things. And because the responses here are based on a tender conscience, which is a good thing. It's a very good thing. It's just a matter we need to hone what we're conscientious about. And carrying that baggage from the former life. Sometimes it's the life of sin. We get habits and just things that are part and parcel of our behavior. And somebody who's a new believer may be still participating in some of these things because it doesn't know it's wrong. I remember, as a new believer, I've been in church for 4 or 5 months at that point in time. I'd gotten saved reading the tract, most of you know, sometime before, but it was going to be a while before I got, but once I got in church and began to be taught and discipled, and some unbelieving family says, well, next thing you know, they're going to be telling you this. And we go, oh, come on. Well, 2 weeks later we did. We hadn't learned that yet. And so we made some adjustments in our lives and so on. Habits and lifestyle adjustments as we grow and mature in Christ. Sometimes it's from our former church, our former religion. We're going to see that here. Sometimes it might be a former worldview. I, at one point, was a dyed-in-the-wool old earth evolutionist. Yes, I was. And I could argue it pretty good, too. And, as you know, I've done a 180 on that. All right? How did I arrive at that? Well, it took a little bit of time. Because of the way I operate, I have a very empirical mind, which means give me some evidence. I want to see this. You got to explain it to me. How's this going to work? And so I had to sort all this out. And so, which is one of the reasons I deal with it that way, because I like to be able to give answers to people instead of saying, well, you just have to accept it by faith. Okay. I do, but man, I'm still wrestling with some things. And people ask me questions. I like to be able to give answers. I like to have answers. And so I had to hash all this stuff out. Did the 180. I accepted it by faith, but I still wanted some answers. And so hashing these things out. Former worldview. And there's some things that we are unwittingly, sometimes we're not even aware of it, we hang on to. There are certain things that we do. Some of them are not necessarily, it's not a matter of right and wrong. I'll throw one out there. I'll be very careful. This is a cultural thing. It's not a matter of right and wrong. I do this too. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Yeah, it's the birth of... Yeah, everybody knows that. What's the matter with you? Don't you? Come on. Okay. You tell me chapter and verse when it says Christ was born. When it says Christ was born. It's not there. Doesn't say December 25th, or if you're Russian Orthodox, it doesn't say January, whatever it is either. He would know. All right. It's not there. It's not there. There is nothing in the scripture that tells us we are to celebrate Christmas. And then we have trees, Christmas trees, and all these decorations. And I've got enough decorations in my garage to do 3 trees probably. And we rotate these things around, and some of the decorations belong to her mom, or her grandmother, or my grandmother, or my, you know, and they've been on the tree. That's been on the tree for every year for 73 years. We do all these traditions. They are tied, theoretically, to our Christianity. But, now, is Christmas baggage? It is a bit. Is it right or wrong? No. There's actually some good that can come from it. But there's a lot of traditions that we have in Christmas that are actually pagan. Yeah. Christmas trees have a pagan basis. The date that we celebrate Christmas is tied to pagan roots that are almost 2,000 years old. Does that mean that we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas? Some folks do. Some folks think that it's totally off. I take the approach, it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's something we do, and if properly done, you're going to emphasize the birth of Christ and use it as a tool for teaching. But it's not a matter of right and wrong. But I have known some new believers that found out about some of the roots of Christ. They went online. Did you know this? We are heathen for having Christmas trees! Oh! And they don't do this anymore. No cards from so-and-so this year. But you know, it's kind of interesting. Sometimes they come back because they begin to realize this is not a matter of right or wrong. It is so far removed from its original cultural stigma. The Puritans did not, by the way, celebrate Christmas. They would celebrate Easter to some extent, but they would not celebrate Christmas because of that very thing. I take that as it's a non-issue. It's a non-issue. In our culture, in our day, it's a non-issue. But for some folks, it's a big deal, depending on your background. All kinds of things that can come in because of your background. Lent comes along. Do I forbear eating meat during Lent? What if my family are not believers? They're practicing Catholics. And do I prepare my own meal or go out to eat that week so I don't have to eat what they're eating? No, eat what they're eating. It's not a matter of right and wrong. Go ahead and eat what the rest of them are eating. You're under no compulsion to do so, but to avoid offense and so on, it's better off doing what, probably good, better for you too, but you're better off eating with the family. But it's not a matter of right or wrong. There is no compulsion in this. And so some of the baggage that we bring with us, sometimes are things that we hang on to, but they're not necessarily matters of right and wrong. Sometimes we react. I've known folks that came out of a Catholic background, and man, they are going to have steak every night of Lent if it kills them. I had a friend in high school whose family were staunch Roman Catholics. I mean, he went to parochial school when he was a little kid, and they were staunch Roman Catholics. And he was having I can't remember what it was. He was in the hospital during part of Lent. And we sneaked hamburgers into him so he could make sure he got his beef, even though his family put him on the Lent diet in the hospital. He got his hamburger anyway, just so he could say, well, I ate meat anyway, because I don't have to do that anymore. And so he's reacting against it. Sometimes it's that way. There are people that are so hostile to their Catholic background. I knew a fella that went and talked to the priest and said, I don't need a priest anymore. And he showed him the scripture and everything else. And he got into a heated discussion with the priest over biblical truth and stuff like that. And the guy was right. The priest was wrong. And so the priest went to his, and they sent the guy his excommunication papers. They expelled him from the Catholic Church. And you know what this guy did? He had him framed and hung him on the wall. Some people react as opposed to, you know, and it's not necessarily a matter of right or wrong in those particular areas. Now, some are. But we need to be patient with the new believers, especially because they're learning and they're growing as they come along. He says we need to receive them. The idea is be bringing them in. Let them join the church. He's a brother in Christ. Encourage him. I mean, think about this. If you have an overzealous and sometimes indiscreet, I went to college with a couple of guys that got saved 6 weeks before and then enrolled in Bible college for the fall. Let me tell you, some of these guys, they effervescing with zeal and no reason. It was an interesting experience. We're here studying for the ministry, praise God. Need to be patient. Need to encourage these guys. Think about this. Where else should they go? I mean, this is where they're going to be taught. This is where they're going to be discipled. This is where they're going to be hanging out with the saints. This is what they need. They need the fellowship of the saints. They need to worship the Savior. They need to be taught and they need to be discipled. They need to be brought in. Because where else could they go? Think about that. They could go someplace that, because there's lots of cults out there. There's lots of outfits that they'd be more than happy to bring these folks in and redirect their zeal and lead them astray. And so bring them in part, is helping to deliver these people from error because, again, they're new. They don't know. Is there really a better place for these folks than in a Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church? But then it says here at the end of that verse, but not to doubtful disputations. You don't bring them in for the purpose of disputing or arguing with them. Teach, but don't argue. Answer questions. The gracious, long-suffering of the people that discipled me, Marty Smith and Dan and Charles Whitfield, and above all, Warren Jacobs. Oh, my word. Here you've got Dr. Jacobs was a retired Bible college professor. I adored Dr. Jacobs. Dr. Jacobs, little bald man about that big. He looked about 20 years older than he actually was. Little bald man. With squinty eyes, and he's always doing this. And he had a voice kind of like this. But Dr. Jacobs was always doing something and always busy at the church, and he always doing the calling and stuff like this. And he was actually the song leader, did a great job. It was kind of funny. But I love going out calling and visiting and stuff and sitting in Dr. Jacobs' Sunday school class. because the guy was a huge well of knowledge. And I always had the question. And he wouldn't say, put your hand down. I'm tired of answering your questions. No, he was more than happy to answer the questions. And he would chase this thing and when it was all done, did I answer your question? Yes, sir, thank you. It was never, well, I don't know about that. He would fully answer the question. I appreciated the fact that there were people that were long-suffering and took the time to answer the questions. And sometimes I'd ask somebody else a question. They'd say, I don't know. Go talk to Dr. J. It's very helpful not to doubtful disputations. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 26, it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he knew the Bible, the Old Testament backwards and forward, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he's got a piece of the truth, but he doesn't have the whole picture. But what he does know, he knows well, but he doesn't know the whole thing. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Hey, we appreciate your zeal. Hey, tell us about yourself. Well, I heard this. How do you find out about this? Okay, so have you heard about the one that John was talking about? Well, I just know that he's coming. Well, and so they filled him in. They encouraged him. They taught him. They discipled him. They didn't say, boy, are you out of line? We need to be long-suffering. We're not arguing. We want to instruct. We want to teach. It's part of discipleship. We are constantly teaching. Most of the time, I don't have one right now, but most of the time in my ministry, I have usually had one, sometimes two or even three, Bible studies going on one-on-one. Meet with a guy over breakfast or lunch or in an evening or, you know, just whatever. And sometimes it's just getting together, working on a project or something like that, but it's an opportunity to teach. And I'm there, so he's thinking, okay, maybe the pastor can help me. I got a question here. This is why I tell people to don't use the fancy ribbon bookmarker in your Bible. You've heard this? Remember this. I don't care how long you've been a believer. When you're reading through your Bible and you come across something you don't understand or you have a question about the text, yeah, I wonder about that. And 99 times out of 100, we'll just shrug our shoulders and plow through. All right? Guilty here. What you need to do is instead of using the fancy ribbon, use the 3x5 card and write down your question on the card along with the text and look it up later, or if you don't have the resources, we got people here that can answer your questions. But get your Bible questions answered. Learn. It ought to be an ongoing process. If you are still a baby Christian and you've been a believer for a number of years, you're stunted. You need to keep moving along. Constantly learning. And if you are one who is doing the discipling, in part you need to earn the right to do so. You need to lead by example and you need, frankly, to have Bible answers. If somebody keeps coming to you with questions and you can't answer the questions, guess what? They're going to go to somebody else. And it might be somebody that's going to give them bad answers. So make sure that you're filling your head with the Word of God so you got answers for people. It is a responsibility that it's something we just have to do. And then we can't be contentious about this. Give them the truth. Don't back down on it. Be gracious. But give them the truth. Because sometimes people don't want the truth. How many of you ever had somebody come to you for advice, and then when you give them the advice, they argue with you? All right. They didn't come to you for advice. They came to you for validation. They don't want to know unless it was the same answer that they'd already come to. All right. But just give them the Bible answer. Say, I'm not here to argue, but you asked me the question. Here's the answer. This is what the Bible says. And if you're going to disagree, it's not me, it's what it says here in the Word. But we need to make sure that we've got a Bible answer. You can't make people believe anything. You can't make people believe anything. Bible Christianity is a faith. It is a relationship. I have a relationship by faith through the Savior with the Father. I can't make anybody else have this. I can give them the information. I can tell them what they need to do. But I can't get in their heads and throw a switch and all of a sudden, oh, okay, good, I'll do this. If you're a great salesman, you got to be really careful that you're not manipulating people into making a profession when it's not from the heart. Now, above all, make sure you're telling them the scripture. Make sure you're sharing the gospel with them. But you can't make people believe anything. They've got to see it for themselves. And they may not know certain things. They may not know, it may not have clicked with them, certain issues. Their faith, salvation, yes, but there's certain things that may not. When I'm done reading through the Bible, I start over again. And when I'm done reading, I just go over and over and over and over again. I have read through the Bible, I think, 76 times. I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to do this. And every time I get new things, because it's things that I saw before and it didn't click. It isn't necessarily every day or even necessarily every week, but there'll be things all of a sudden, I never noticed that before. How many, you read through the Bible and you see that? I've never noticed. And so you may have been reading through your Bible for 30 years and you've read it through 20, 30, 40 times and I never noticed that before. I've seen this passage. I've got this passage memorized. I never noticed that before. Some things, it just doesn't click. And just because it's clicked with you doesn't mean that this guy over here has better get his act together because you recognize something he didn't. We need to make sure that we don't become spiritually arrogant. People grow at different rates. I have three trees in my backyard. They're all the same species of tree and they're all the same age, and yet one of them is twice as tall as the other and the other one is sort of in between. They're in the same ground, they've got the same treatment, but they just grow at different rates. Some families have got kids that do, after they're all grown up, families all in their 20s and the kids are like this. You fed them all the same stuff? They live in the same household? What happened? Want to take bath and fertilizer? What happened? No, it's just how they're wired, you know, it's just how it worked out. And, Christians grow at different rates. And we need to recognize that. Some are they're like kudzu. They just go. And there's others that are like a bristlecone pine. It's just a little tiny bit at a time. But there needs to be growth. If there is no growth, then we got another problem. It's usually a sin problem. There needs to be growth. And the heart is more easily sanctified than the head. The heart is more easily sanctified than the head. A yielded heart, a heart that's yielded to the Lord, is a heart that will want to know, because the heart comes before the head. And there becomes a desire to know. And a yielded heart creates a teachable head. So one of the things I pray for a lot of folks is that they would be tender-hearted before the Lord. Pray for myself that I would be tender-hearted before the Lord. And allow God to teach folks through the Word. We lay a foundation. This is one of the reasons why every 3 years or so we do a series on basic Bible doctrine. We need to go back to our foundations, make sure that the foundation has not changed. This is why we believe what we believe as far as the nature of God, as far as the nature of God's Word, as far as the nature of salvation, as far as how to operate a church, as far as end times are concerned. On the basic doctrines, we cover this about every 3 years or so. We need to lay that foundation. And it needs to be a biblical foundation. Sometimes people are very authoritarian in their approach. Why do you do that? Because I said so! Well, it doesn't work real well when rearing children. It doesn't work real well in a church either. You get some churches that are very authoritarian, and they may be telling you to do something that's right, but if the authority becomes the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, you're in deep trouble. The authority is the Word of God.
This is where we get our answers. And force of personality and the force of the position of authority is insufficient. That is a foundation of sand. And time again, I'm familiar with stories where you had a guy who was like that, and then he has a sin problem in his life, and all the people who are his acolytes have all kinds of problems because all of a sudden, in some ways, the God they were worshiping has found out to be deeply flawed. And some of them leave the church. Their confidence was in the man instead of in the book. We need to have a biblical foundation. We go and say, this is what the Bible has to say. This is why we're doing what we're doing. You need to have a God-given reason. And one of the things we try to do even with our children is, it's so much, as a parent, it's so much easier to say because I said so. Because you're wanting a quick answer. You know, just like parents aren't interested in fair, they're interested in quiet. Quit fighting, she hit me, I don't care, be quiet. Answering the question, why is this so? Why do we do this? Why is this important? Why? A Bible answer. Explain it. And we need to have a Bible foundation. And you might want to give them, give folks or even yourself, when I say them, include ourselves, a starting point to study it out for themselves. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you, here's a passage and I want you to go home and read that and look at that passage, not just the verse, but read the whole chapter and try to digest what this is saying and then write down your questions and we'll discuss it again. Or if it's a big subject, say, I'll tell you what, would you be interested in meeting a couple times over the next couple of weeks over coffee or something like that? We can discuss this. Use it as a teaching opportunity. People need to be taught. People need to be discipled. If you have people asking legitimate questions, follow up on that. It's a great discipleship opportunity. And if you have a biblical foundation, it won't be the house of sand based on an authoritarian approach, but it'll be based on the rock. You have a firm, set foundation that is immovable. And then having some discernment. We need to recognize that there are some things that bother, there's some things that bother me. And I need to recognize that some of the things that bother me, God doesn't talk about. There's some things, pet peeves of mine. Oh, that really bothers me. Why does it bother you? Well, is it in the Bible? No, but, yeah. Well, then it's not a Bible issue. It's not an issue of right and wrong. So, let's go to the baggage that we're talking about here, because quickly here in verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats herbs. All right. So you got one guy that says, I can eat anything. My son loves going to the Chinese buffet and coming back and setting his plate down and says, you know what? There's nothing kosher on this plate. I've got my steamed mussels. I have my crab legs. I have, if you go to the right place, some frog legs here. And you're going, ew, I don't like that. Ew. Well, that's fine. You can be grossed out or whatever, but it's, you can eat it. All right. So you can eat whatever you want to. Anything edible. Now, by the way, the all things is the biblically correct view. I'm not saying you have to eat it. Because there's some things that you like and some things you don't like. Or some things that, you know, I'm just not crazy about calamari because I just can't envision eating a squid. It just does not appeal to me. I'll let you know you're missing out on something, but if you don't want to eat it, fine. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Certain groups hold that, don't they? And commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. And then he says this, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I can enjoy my shrimp. I can enjoy my clams. I can enjoy my pork chops. I can enjoy all those things even though they're not kosher. Now, what if I have a Jewish background? What if I have a Muslim background? I was raised that these things are defiling, that to eat them is sin. And I'm a new believer. I've never eaten bacon before. Let me tell you, you're missing out on something. But I've never eaten bacon before. Should I coerce somebody who has a Jewish or Muslim heritage, who's a new believer, genuine born-again believer, should I coerce them into eating pork or shrimp or something? No. No, they're still wrestling with the conscience aspect of things. I don't know. I've never done that before. If they want to eat kosher for the rest of their lives, go for it. It's not a matter of right or wrong. You can enjoy it. That's fine, provided your conscience is clear and you recognize that God has cleansed all things. A couple of other passages. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, we're going to come to this same passage again next time for a different reason. It says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, our gracious host, the Adventists here, if they are going to be dutiful followers of their creed, are vegetarians. Why are they vegetarians? Is it because of this? No, it's because of Ellen G. White. It's kind of funny. If you go and look through the Seventh-day Adventist commentary and look up the passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, instead of having a big paragraph of explanation, what they do is they just say, see Leviticus 11. They'll say we're bound by what God gave the Jews at Sinai as opposed to what God told the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. I am not bound by the Jewish dietary laws of Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14. Covenant was made with Israel. It's fulfilled in Christ. Mark chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard as opposed to the King James. The King James does not, it says it, but it says it in such a way that you don't catch the meaning. And he said unto them, are you so lacking understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. That's Christ. All foods are clean. I can eat my shrimp, I can eat my clams, I can eat my oysters, I can eat grasshoppers, I can eat beetles, I can eat caterpillars, I can eat worms if I wanted to. As long as I'm giving God thanks for the sustenance he has provided, go for it. Now, what about the other side? We're dealing with the Jew or perhaps the Muslim. What about the other side? What about the pagan? Paul's primary audience were pagans. And they didn't have any trouble eating pork or lamb or goat or whatever, chickens. They would eat what we eat. But what if that's your background and you're used to the whole pagan ritual and everything? Now, here's a scenario. I got to wrap this up real quick. I'm going to go over time. Let's say you're in Corinth. Now, by the way, this was written from Corinth. Paul was in Corinth when he was writing to the Romans. At least most likely. If you went down to the market, now we have Safeway, Fred Meyer, all these other things, it's all in one package. But in a lot of places, you go down to the market and it's a bunch of booths and you got to go to different booths to get all your, you have different vendors for everything you want to get. This guy sells greens. This guy sells nothing but eggs. This guy over here sells lamb. This guy over here sells fish. This guy over here sells bread. This guy over here sells pastry. You know, they got different stands for everything. And you go to, let's say you're planning on doing prime rib. So I'm going to go down to the meat market. Blow the flies away. And you say, all right, they're hanging up here. I'll take that. And so the guy takes it down, takes it over here to his cutting board, chops it all up, wraps it up. Here you go. Where do you get his meat? Do you get it from a farmer? Maybe. But he very likely got it from a pagan temple because what they do is the guy's bringing his cow to be offered to Diana. And so he brings his cow in, and they do the similar thing to what they did at the Jewish temple. And they would take a portion of the animal and burn it on the altar. And the priest would get the hide, and the priest would get the bulk of the carcass. Well, let's say you're bringing an 800-pound animal here, and you're burning 30 pounds on the altar. What are you going to do with the rest of it? Well, the priest may fill his... He didn't have a freezer. What's he going to do with it? He's got a deal with the guy. He's got his own stand down at the market where they sell all this stuff, and the priest lines his pockets with the offerings of the people. That was a known quantity. People knew that. Now, I was raised a pagan. I go down to the meat market. Am I going to have perhaps some reservation about eating the meat because I suspect or maybe know where it came from? I may. I can't eat that in good conscience. That was offered to one of those false gods that I used to worship. Now, I may react against it because I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's part of my path. I don't have anything to do with that. Or you may have somebody whose faith is weak. Man, I'm worshiping a different God now. And sometimes in the back of their minds, and you get this in some third world countries, in the back of their mind, they still believe that there's other spirits and stuff out there. And so it's a backdoor worship of a God I used to worship. And so some of them wouldn't eat that for that reason. So you got some people, they're going to play safe, whether they have a Jewish background or they had a pagan background. I'm just not going to eat meat. I'm not going to take any chances, because if I eat meat, I know I'm going to be doing something I don't think is right. Now, Bible makes it very clear, how many gods are there? One. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25, dealing with the same issue, he says, don't ask questions. If you're going to go to the market and you're going to buy some meat, just don't ask where it came from. Are you sitting down to dinner at someone's house and they serve this to you? Don't ask where it came from. If they tell you, though, that's a different story. But don't ask. He says, for conscience sake, don't ask. The origin is of no real consequence. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, again dealing with the same subject, he says there, an idol is nothing. He says, now we know that there are no gods. There's only one God. And therefore, it is not an act of worship to a God that really is. But for conscience sake, some need to refrain. And sometimes we need to make sure that we're not casting a stumbling block before others. So this is where you have the accommodation of the strong for the weak. If I'm having a cookout at my house, and I've got somebody who was raised Jewish, but they're now born again, I'm not going to be doing back ribs. I may do beef, I may do chicken, but I'm not going to be doing the pork because I don't want to be casting a stumbling block. It's not a matter of right or wrong. I don't want to be a hindrance. Now, if he is grown and matured in Christ and he says it's no big deal, go for it. That's another story. But we need to make sure that we are not casting stumbling blocks. The one eats vegetables, he's playing safe. He's not wanting to inadvertently eat something that he shouldn't. And I'm going to stop here. I've got a whole other page and a half of notes, but I'm going to stop here. All right, patience. Patience with new believers. Patience with new believers. And we grow at different rates. We need to make sure that we are not casting stumbling blocks. And a lot of these things are not a matter of right or wrong. But we need to make sure that we are not troubling conscience and that we're recognizing that people will grow out of some of the errors that they've embraced. But some of the errors that they're holding on to are not necessarily issues of right or wrong. If you want to eat, if you have a Jewish background, or even if you don't, and you want to eat kosher for the rest of your life, that's fine. But recognize the fact that the Bible says that I don't have to. But if it's going to bother your conscience to eat pork chops, then don't eat pork chops. If it's going to bother your conscience to eat shellfish, don't eat shellfish. If it's going to bother your conscience that unless I go to a kosher market and buy my food, that's fine. Go ahead and do that. It's not a matter of right or wrong. We need to make sure that we abide within the confines of our conscience, but also that we are learning biblical truth and understand biblically what is right and what is wrong, because that is the foundation of stone as opposed to the foundation of sand. Patience and growth, but going as far as we can along that right road. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, the answers are there. And Father, I pray that we would be dutiful, we would be patient, we would even look within, especially maybe, and recognize the fact that we still have, it doesn't matter if we've been believers for decades and decades, we have a great deal to learn and a great deal to apply. And so, Father, I pray that you'd encourage us to be a help and encouragement to one another, to young believers in particular. But, Father, also recognize that we have not arrived ourselves and there's much we need to learn. Father, may we continue to grow and seek your face in this matter. But, Father, may we be tender-hearted and be a help and encouragement to one another. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.